Let's stand as we read from 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to read verses 21 through 25. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice. Do nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hid. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father, as we get into this section again, Lord, we ask that You would open our eyes to Your Word. Father, that You would help us to understand what an important thing it is, Lord, to understand who You are, the living God, and that You have spoken from heaven. Father, truly, may we fear before You, tremble at Your Word, and please You in all that is said and done. Father, for myself, I ask You to give me strength, order my thoughts, give me clarity. And Lord, we ask that this Word would go forth with Your power and impact the people that You would have it impact. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We started this 2 weeks ago, this section. We spent most of the morning looking at this start where Paul says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, and Paul's use of his authority. It somehow seems different to us that the apostle would, maybe we don't even think about it, would take authority in this kind of a way that he would insist, this is truth. But I want you to think about this. We have a tendency as human beings, if there is a high wall between us and God with a narrow gate, to borrow the terminology from Matthew 7, and the way is difficult and the gate is narrow and few there be that find it, we have a tendency as human beings to try to open that gate further. We try to make peace with all men. We try to say everybody is welcome in, everybody will find a way, and we know that's wrong. At least in this church, I think most of us agree that. We know that there is only one way, it's through Jesus Christ. But even within that knowledge, there's always that tendency to just say, well, is that important? Is that worth fighting for? And what we have to realize is that when Paul takes the authority and he says, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to do this in front of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's fighting for the gospel. He's telling us that it's important, that the best thing we can do is not to try to widen the gate, because all that does is paint on the wall, and people hit that section and they think, well, I'm going to go through. And when they get there on their deathbed, they find that it's just a wall and they haven't actually been saved. There will be many people, according to Matthew 7, that will say, Lord, Lord, have we not in your name done all these things? And God will say what? I never knew you. I never knew you. So no matter how big we paint the gate, to use my terminology, we haven't actually changed what God has said. So Paul gives the church a directive, and this is to the church, not just to Timothy. He gives the church a directive in front of God, the Lord, and the elect angels to do these things which he has said. How is a man supposed to live? He's to be a man of prayer. He's to pray for our country. He's to lead. How is a woman supposed to live? How is leadership in the church supposed to be set up? How is a pastor supposed to live in front of the congregation? He's supposed to teach truth and rebuke error, and it goes on. Then in chapter 5, he got into the widows. How does the church interact with widows? And we saw things that he commended, those women that were faithful and were truly left destitute and poverty-stricken, the church was to help. And those that were younger and had strength on their own, that church was to encourage them to get back into working and marrying and taking care of their kids, lest they become gossips and tattlers. After that, we got into elders. Again, we had both kinds of elders, those that were, we had those that rule well, counted worthy of double honor, and those that sin, rebuke in front of all. In other words, they don't have some special privilege. You remember David would talk about King Saul, and he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Well, I've heard that said many times about pastors saying, oh, don't touch the Lord's anointed. That was not what David was saying. We stand in front of a living God. This is the verse that tells us we stand in front of a living God. And even as leaders of the church, We must maintain the standards that God has set down. He comes in, and this is so important that he starts this section. I charge you before these God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the elect angels, observe these things without prejudice, without partiality. And that's where we had ended 2 weeks ago, without partiality. And just kind of looking at that, it's something that has always been a problem as well for men, has it not? You walk in and there's two people sitting on two sides of a meeting room, and you look at them and immediately you judge, do you not? You go, well, that one, you know what I mean? It can both be men for a man or women for a woman. And you immediately walk in and you feel, well, I think I'm going to go sit with that one. I'll be a little closer. I can see hints in how he dresses and what he says and what he does. And in the church of God, that's not to be us. We are not to be partial. Now, we looked at James, where James gave the example of a rich man coming in, and I'm sure that doesn't happen in any churches anywhere, but the rich man comes in and, you know, here, have a good seat. And a poor man comes in and he's dirty and destitute, and we say, oh, sit in the back. You can stay here. Don't disturb the people. The service has started. And so we become judges with evil thoughts in our heart. James is very, very clear, as is Paul. This is sin. This is sin. This is the human heart sinning. Now, Paul is going to continue from there. Let me just read one more verse thinking about judging. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 17. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges each one's work, conduct yourself throughout your time here in fear. And this again shows us the idea that God is not partial. God is not partial. We had a debate when we first got to Kenya about the clothes people wore to church. We had a movement that the women should wear extremely nice dresses. Think prom dresses. Very, very high-end, beautiful dresses. And I mean, they bought them at the secondhand stores, but most of them were prom dresses. I would question modesty in some of them. And the men were to have suits and ties and all the rest of it, and somebody else would come in and they would literally tell them to sit in the back. They were telling them they were disrespecting the Lord. The result was, you know, I mean, when we looked at that, we had to take a stand because that was wrong. That was wrong. A lot of the people that were dressing up were dressing off to show themselves off, to make themselves look somehow better than they were, to attract the visual attention of others. And that was more dishonoring to God than the man who came in who was an unbeliever who hadn't known what he was coming in for or whatever and just showed up. So this is something we do see. Their society had slaves and free, big social status between men and women, huge economic differences. Yet we also have our problems with prejudice just looking around between old and new, young versus old, different businesses, personalities, backgrounds. And the other thing that we have to see is Paul also, being prejudiced does not mean that we avoid conflict. Being prejudiced or without partiality, let me put it that way, being without partiality does not mean we avoid conflict when it's truth. Paul talked in Titus 1, 12 and 13. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Paul was writing to Titus on the island of Crete, and it was well known that the island people were lazy and that they were liars and that they were always looking to please themselves. We as well know most of this when we think about going down into Central America. We have the saying of mañana. When will I do it? Mañana, tomorrow. Oh, don't worry, I'll get it done tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. It's not much different. The need to work hard is not there because of the beautiful weather. And so the pastor, Titus, was given a directive by Paul that these things are true in the society, and he was to do what? He was to address them. He was to rebuke them. He was to bring them to a lifestyle that would be glorifying and honoring to God. Lying was not to be permitted. Laziness was not to be permitted, and gluttony was not to be encouraged. So he left, that was where we left off in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. Today we want to go on to a second verse, which is very similar. It says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And we're going to take the rest of these too, but let's just stop there for a moment. This continues on with that thought of partiality. You can see that. And I want you to think about what he has just talked about, widows, and to start with. Remember what he said about widows? He said it was supposed to be the older ones, and it was supposed to be those who had no help within their family, and they were supposed to be taken care of by the church. They had to be 60 years of age or older. Those were the qualifications. For the younger women, they were, first of all, to be supported by their family or through their family, their kids and others, extended family. And then secondly, they were to be encouraged to get back to work and to find a husband and to live life, to do what God has called them to do. Now, do you have any ideas on what partiality would apply there? I do. I have seen several organizations and, unfortunately, different men who have surrounded themselves with young single women. Partiality. Instead of looking for someone who's godly, instead of looking for the ones that have the truest needs, that are the widow indeed, they start to look for those that they can use that they like. Partiality. The other example that was given was elders. And elders, we see those that are worthy of double honor. We see those that have sinned and are rebuked in front of all. And Paul tells us here, don't lay hands suddenly on any man. What does that mean? Well, laying hands is appointing someone to a position within the church. It was a symbolism of we're giving you this authority or this privilege. You would lay hands on someone. You can remember Timothy. Paul would talk about when they laid hands on you. Don't neglect the gift that was given to you with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. When they ordained him to preach, they brought him forward. The elders came with Paul, laid hands on him, and prayed over him. And they said, we feel you are called to go and preach the gospel. Now, I don't know exactly what they said, but there was something along these lines, and Timothy went forward having this confidence that there were these men behind him. Now, this is a verse that we need to take to heart, because if you go to most church growth circles today, what is the first thing that they will tell you need to do when someone new comes to the church? Get them involved. Get them involved. Immediately make them somebody. They help the ushers. They do this. They do that. They get involved on this committee, on that committee. They're brought in. And the idea is if you can get them involved, you bring them into the church, and then they have to come because, hey, you're part of the church. But that's not what Paul says. He says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Why? Because those men are to be men who have been proved. And that is wherever it is. Within our doctrinal statement, we have a section on those in leadership roles. Leadership roles are anyone who works with people. We want to know that they are saved. Now, that is different than knowing that they said a prayer. That is different than knowing that they said a prayer. We talk about salvation as saying a prayer. But honestly, salvation is not when you say the prayer, it's when God answers that prayer. And while God will answer every soul that comes to him, he says, if you come with all your heart, if you regard iniquity in your life, if you're saying, well, you know, I got this one thing here and I'm just not ready to give it up and, you know, oh sure, I'll go down, I'll do the deed, I'll say the prayer, I'll walk through. You know, as we say in English, I'll jump through the hoops. I'll do whatever you require me to do. This is not salvation. So we look at a person who comes in, and first of all, they identify themselves with the church. They say, yes, I'm coming to church. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I have prayed. Great, we've got the first check on it. But now we want to see what kind of life do you have? I remember on the boat in the Navy, I arrived on the boat at about 6:30 at night. I had been traveling all day and got there a little late and checked in and brought my packet of information in, and they signed me in, and the guy who's signing me in starts asking me questions. It did not even take a minute. I think it was under 30 seconds, and he made some some joke, some off-color remark, and I didn't respond. And he asked me another question that, as a Christian, it wasn't worth responding to. And he said, hold it. Now, 30 seconds. And he says, hold it. Are you one of those Christian people? And I said, yes. He says, does that mean you're a virgin? I said, yes. And he turns around to everybody in the boat and he yells out at the top of his voice, we've got to, you know, and proceeds to start harassing me. Less than a minute. Less than a minute. How long do you think it takes for life to show itself? Not long. Not long. And I can tell you, for my dad and myself, for both of us, we live praying for each one of you that God would bring fruit in your life. That is the evidence of fruit, or of life is fruit. And we pray for each one of you that God would give you wisdom as you talk to family, as you talk to friends, as you live your lives at your workplaces, that he would put a burden on your heart to share him, that he would put a hunger for his word and for his righteousness in your heart. You see, if you really have the Lord in your heart, there is going to be a change. You cannot stay the same. You should be able to see it. So we look for that fruit to see if it's gone beyond a prayer. But if you've actually put down roots, you've actually started to grow, you've actually started to bear fruit. Now, what I'd love to see from each person is souls saved. But that's of the Lord. But God said in John 15 that if you abide in him and his words abide in you, you will bear fruit. It's not something you can go out and hang on. It's something that should come out of you naturally because God is working. Because God is working. So this is what we look for. So someone comes in and they're, you know, we look for them and we think, well, we really have a need. And who do we look for? We don't look for the newest person. We don't look for someone who, you know, we really want to get that person out every week. If we could just give them a job every week. No. That might get them out every week. But what happens is that person starts to think, well, I'm a Christian. Look, they're using me in the church. I'm on the worship team. I play the piano or the organ. I do this. I do that function in the church. So I must be all right with God. You think that happens to people? I know it does. I know it does. I want people to go back and to look into their heart and to say, has God answered that prayer? Have I really become alive? Have old things passed away? Have all things become new? If God, the triune God, takes up residence in your heart, things will change. The off-color jokes, when I arrived in the Navy, I mean, for the rest of my life, they were there. The rest of my time in the Navy, they were there. But you know what? By the time I had been there a little bit, people realized when I came in, the jokes would stop because I didn't find it funny. And I didn't say anything. Sometimes I'd just get up and leave. But pretty soon they'd stop. They knew there was something different in me, and it worked its way out. So this is something we need to take to heart today, is how quickly do we lay hands on someone, whether figuratively or in all honesty, and say, well, we agree you're saved, and we bring you forward. I want you, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 13, I believe verse 5, says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Okay, this is the church, this was written to the church at Corinth that had all these problems and had all the wonderful gifts of the Spirit and manifestations of the Spirit. And at the end of this, Paul says what? Two books, over 29 chapters of writing. And at the end of it, one of the last verses he writes is, examine yourselves to know whether or not you're in the faith. Why? Because there was a lot of stuff in that church that Paul says was not from God. It was either weak believers, very weak believers, or unsaved that thought they were saved and were coming to church. So Paul tells them, examine your faith. And if we do this, if we bring people in, we not only deceive them by making them think, okay, you're in the church, you must be all right, everything's good, but we also show a partiality. Those that have been here and been faithful. Oh, she doesn't need that job. Why? Oh, she's here every week. We, We need to give this to somebody who to encourage them to come. No, no. The ministry roles of the church, anything at all, any of the service roles of the church, are for those that take it as a burden and say, this is for me and this is for the Lord and I will be faithful in it. None of us is perfect. We saw that even in the elders, that there is the elder that sins. Maybe he teaches wrong. I saw this in Kenya. And I mean, don't even think that this is somebody who's unsaved. There's definitely a time when you have the false prophet, the false teacher that comes up and he starts to talk to you and you have to say, now hold it. That's not going to happen in this church. God's word clearly says, and we state the principle, and what you're teaching goes against what God's word says, we're going to ask you to stop. We're not going to allow you to teach from this pulpit again. So that happens. But there's also times when you have like a young Christian. We had this just recently in Sekenani. One of the newsletters from there was telling us that one of the young Christians got up and said something, and at the end, the missionary was there realized that what he said wasn't right. And very gently, he got up there and he said, you know, I love you, brother, and I thank you for taking this service as I have just come back from the States and have been traveling and in the air for 24 hours, and I just love what you said, but I need to correct just one thing. And he pointed out where it was wrong and, you know, and how the Bible teaches. And you know, that man, it wasn't an offense to that man. Do you know that? It wasn't an offense to him. He was glad to know what the word of the Lord said. And he came back and everybody was, oh, that's so good. This is what we need. This is why you're back, because we want the word of the Lord to speak to us. We want to know truth. Teach us. You see, when the church comes with that kind of an attitude, even if someone gets up and they're struggling and they're going, well, I don't really understand this. And someone else stands up and says, this is about how I see it. And he brings more verses in and, oh yeah, that's right. We don't find that this is a competition. We find that there's joy in the Lord in knowing his word. There's safety in it. Truth can stand examination. And we are looking to be a pillar and a support of the truth, not to honor men. So we don't lay hands hastily on anyone. We don't let anyone just come up and sing or anyone come up and preach. We have to know their testimony. We have to know what they believe. We have to know what they're going to preach. Listen to Ezekiel 3, 17 through 19. God is speaking. He's speaking to Ezekiel. And he says, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. In other words, he tells Ezekiel as a young man starting out, he says, hear this word from me. When I come to you and I tell you there's a wicked situation over here, a wicked man, a wicked group, and I want you to preach against it. I want you to tell them what God's truth is. When you offer your sons to the idol Moloch and you burn them in the fire, it's an abomination. Tell them that. When you bow down and you worship the Queen of Heaven, tell them that. When you do these things, tell them that. If you do that, it says in 19, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your own soul. You have delivered your own soul. So in other words, Ezekiel stood there, God gave him the truth. If he said yes and he preached the truth, he was not going to be popular, but he would be righteous in front of God. And if he chose to hold back from that truth and to say, no, I won't teach it, God said, I will hold you accountable for their sin as well. In other words, they would be guilty of their sin, and so would Ezekiel. So would Ezekiel, because he had seen the sin, and he had not turned or warned the people of it. See, this is where we're at in the church. It is possible for the church to have pastors like this that don't warn people of the truth. It's also possible to have those that sin. So we take them and we bring them in, we encourage them and we point them towards truth. Listen to these from Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Then Nadab, this is right as the temple, the tabernacle was being built. The tabernacle was before the temple. It was the place where they met God. It had an outer courtyard. Inside that courtyard was the altar of sacrifice. And then inside of that was another building, the actual temple structure itself, that only the priest would go in and he would offer incense. And then inside in the back of the temple was a curtain, and you had the holiest of holy with the ark on the ark of the covenant of God and the mercy seat where God himself would reside and his glory would be. Now they built the temple, or this tabernacle. They built it. They did it all according to God's plan. They sanctified it. They made all the sacrifices. They sprinkled it with blood. They had done everything. And then this is what it says. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, well, let me continue. Let me give you the rest, because this didn't tell you what happened. As they finished sacrificing, the last sacrifice, the glory of the Lord came down. Now remember, for the children of Israel, the glory of the Lord led them like a cloud in the wilderness before them every day. When the cloud raised up and went before them, they packed up all their belongings and they followed. And at night, that cloud was a pillar of fire. So there was no doubt that God was there. There was a visible sign. Now, since Mount Sinai, Moses as well had something different going on. Do you remember what it was? He had a veil on his face, because after he had gone up and he had spent 40 days with God, his face shone with the glory of the Lord. So they had seen that as well. So after they sanctify this tabernacle, the glory of the Lord, this cloud comes in and it just starts to thicken, and it thickens, and there's a glory filling the tabernacle, and it kind of pushes all the people out, and everybody knows God is here. God is here. Now, that's a pretty incredible thing when the Lord, the living Lord, comes down and you know he is physically manifesting himself in a place. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it. Now, that was how you offered to the Lord. You went into the tabernacle and you took from the altar the coals, and on that you poured incense, and it was a sweet smell to the Lord. And it says this, but they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So they saw God. They wanted to do what God wanted. You know, they wanted to praise the Lord. So they do this thing. They offer incense, but they do it with strange fire. They do it with a different fire than they're supposed to use. What happens? Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. Here's this tabernacle, fully encased in the glory of God, probably only able to see the outer courts. Everyone outside looking at this, Aaron's two sons come with their basins before him, and they offer this incense on the strange fire. And all of a sudden, out of the midst of the cloud comes a streak of fire, and it burns his two sons up into ashes. Verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. Do you hear that? By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. You see, when we lay hands suddenly on a man, not only do we do injustice to that man in making him think possibly he's saved, we do injustice to God. These are people that are coming before the living God, and they're going to be offering a service to God. Not necessarily like Aaron's sons, but not so much different either. Everyone who comes offers a sacrifice of praise in this house when you sing, when you stand up and you give a word of testimony, or you thank the Lord, or you say amen in a service. God is listening. This is part of your sacrifice, part of your worship to him. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Not Moses, not the leader of the church, not the pastor who stands up here. The Lord. If he is here and he is in this place and we are his people, we glorify him. That means we do it his way. There's no compromise. There's no compromise. That means we can't just lay hands suddenly on any man. That means if somebody stands up and does something wrong, we stand up and we say no. King Uzziah was a man that God had blessed, a king that God had blessed. But his heart was lifted up with pride. He comes into the temple towards the end of his life, and he tells the priest, I'm going to offer incense. That was the priest's job. That wasn't his job. That wasn't the king's job. And the priest said, no, you're not. You might be the king out there, but in here, you are just a worshiper of the living God. That's not what he said. You will not do it. And they formed a line. And the king got mad, and he lifted his hand up to say, kill them. And as he lifted his hand up, God struck him, and his hand turned white with leprosy. I mean, it was obviously enough that at the immediate time that the words never left his mouth. He looked at his hand and he knew that he was leprous. He was unclean. He could not even now come into the tabernacle or the temple. And the priests chased him out. And he would die from that. He would die from that. This is what it means. I must be regarded as holy, says the Lord. Think about Revelations 2 and 3. In chapter 2, there's two sections. First, to the church at Pergamos, verses 14 and 16. God says this to the church, I have a few things against you because you have those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. God does not put up with error in his church. He does not allow it to continue. One of two things will happen. Either he will remove his presence and his word from that group, that fellowship, and you will be left without the truth, or he will come in judgment to fight against that church and those in the church that would stand this way. He says the same thing to the church at Thyatira, that he will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. God must be regarded holy. So we are not to lay hands hastily on any man, and then it continues on, nor share in other people's sins. This is just like in Ezekiel. When the church as a body comes in and says, no, you can have this position, even though you're not qualified, even though we don't know anything about you, even though you're a guest or a new believer and we haven't tested you, we become guilty of the sins of these people. We become guilty of them. Now that sentence, it's been challenging me all this week. Because that verb nor, that conjunction nor, is the negative or. It's the negative or. So if you had something with a either or in it, you could look at it and you could say, well, you're not to do this, and you're also, or you're not to do this. And in both of those, there's that thought there, I believe. You are to not lay hands suddenly on any man, nor share in other people's sins. There's a conjunction where that it joins it together. We are sharing in their sins. And there's also another one. And I would challenge you that when others are in sin, we must be careful that we do not join them in their sin by acknowledging it and agreeing with it. You know, that's the problem. It was when I went into the Navy, and when I gave that example, I went in and the guy told the joke and I didn't laugh at it. I didn't want to laugh at it. It was crass. It was rude. It was immoral. And so he asked a couple, it led him immediately to a couple of questions. What would you have done if you wanted to blend in, if you wanted to not stand out? You would have chuckled. You would have let that go. And you would have been a partaker of his sin instead of having a chance to witness. Now, that's just one thing. But in this world today, everybody wants you to affirm their lifestyle. Whatever you do, that's wonderful. You're going to make it to heaven. You're going to be okay. God loves us all. They want affirmation. Don't ever stand up and tell them that they're in sin. What's this say? Nor be partakers of their sin. If you do not warn them when God brings this person to you, you become a partaker of their sin. And you become guilty of the sin of partiality because you have looked at them and said, it's more important for me to please them than it is to please the Lord. That verse has a lot to say to us today. Now, that doesn't mean we don't love people. We can love someone and disagree with them. We can love someone and tell them the truth. In fact, true love will always walk alongside and with truth. You cannot have love without truth. You have hypocrisy. Your house is on fire and I wish you a good night and I let you go in and I don't yell out, you know, I there's flames on your roof. Well, have a nice night. What would you think of me? But it's a real question. Love must go with truth. This section finishes, and I'm just going to close here. Some men's sins are clearly evident. They're clearly evident. We can see them. We know. This man in the Navy who stood there and his vocabulary, his jokes, everything about him, he made no profession of faith. It was easy to see where he stood. And it precedes them to judgment. It's very easy to see where they're going to come. But those of some men follow later. Now, without a doubt, there's going to be those that at the end of time, there will be sins that we didn't know about that God is going to judge. But I believe, like Matthew 7, by their fruits you shall know them. We just simply have to wait for time. If you wait and you pray, God will make the fruit evident. And you might not see all of the sin, but you start to see enough evidences to say, I have some questions. This person can't, we can't lay hands on him. We can't bring him forward. Because, you know, there's this in his life. Look how he's treating his family. Look at how he's, what he's doing at work. Verse 25, likewise, good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hid. You see there that ending? Likewise, they cannot be hid. Good works can't be hid. Neither can sin be hid. It's going to eventually show up in the lives of people. And so God says, don't show partiality. Don't come in and you have a wealthy man that comes in and he sits down and by week three we go, boy, he ought to be on the board of the church. Because look at all the money. He could do all these projects. He'd be such a help. I see some of you smiling. You've been in churches where that has happened. I have too. We come in and we honor God. As Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. I must. Do we regard the Lord as holy in our lives? See, that's for us to look at. It's not actions, okay? It's not what I wore. It's not getting down. It's obedience and it's love. It's a heart attitude for the Lord. It's going to work itself out in actions. But it's got to come from the heart. And secondly, if you haven't got that heart, if it's not working itself out, if you're not finding those desires the way they should, take it to the Lord and ask. Take it to the Lord and ask. Ask him to come in and to fill you and to bring forth fruit in your life. Start to read the Bible daily. Pray to him regularly. Try to abide with him. Ask him to teach you. Why? Because God is real. And if you really come to him and you really ask, he will answer. Let's stand as we close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come into your holy presence today, and Lord, that we can hear from your word. Father, truly, whatever we plant, we will also reap. Lord, whether sin or righteousness. Father, we ask you that as a church, you would give us wisdom, Lord, and you would give us courage, and you would give us direction, that, Lord, that we would stand for the truth. Father, that your word would be holy before us, and Lord, that we would fear before you. Lord, that we would exalt and honor your way and point to you. Lord, where you narrow it, may it be narrow, and where you broaden it, may it be broadened. Father, your salvation is a precious gift. I ask this in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with each one of you. Now and forever, amen.